I've had some good friends in my life. My best friend on earth being my wife. She puts up with me. And hey, been wanting to get Miss Katrina to say amen in church for a long time, and she finally did. I'm thankful for that. I've had some other good friends in my life. You know, I've been thinking about, I only have one or two friends that are still my friends from high school. I have a lot of friends that are my friends from Bible college, and here's the reason why. The one or two friends from high school that are still my friends are the ones that are serving God. And obviously from Bible college, there's several that are serving the Lord. And what a challenge that is for young people to understand and realize that the friends that stick in the Christian life, the friends that continue to stay friends, are the ones who are going to push you closer to the Lord and who you're going to push closer to the Lord as well. But no one is a greater friend than Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. I asked the ladies to sing. They were messing around on the piano earlier after church. And I said, you're not allowed to do that unless you're going to sing tonight. And they said they'd be willing to. So I appreciate them throwing something together. And it was great. I can't stand people with a lot of talent because it makes me look bad. I have to work really hard at something. And then somebody just gets up there and wings it. It sounds awesome. I appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll stand with me, verse 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to read four verses here. The Bible says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Here's what he's declared. Verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There was no amens there. Can I do that again? Okay, I'm going to start in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There we go. I just want to declare to you the gospel tonight. That's all. So we're going to get into it and how we can live by faith on the gospel. Not only are we saved by faith, but we can live by faith. And it's because of his resurrection that we continue to live. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we have already prayed, but we ask you tonight, Lord, that you would work in the service. Lord, be with the preaching. I know I'm not worthy to be up here at all. I'm not worthy to preach your word. And Lord, we're not worthy of salvation, but you've given that to us. You've promised we're two or three gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. You have just helped us to enjoy this day, this Resurrection Sunday. Lord, I pray in the next few minutes that you'd be pleased through what's said, and not only what's said, but how we respond to what's said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We sang a song earlier, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living. There's a preacher named Alfred Ackley. You may have noticed he is the writer of this song. I honestly don't think I agree with everything about him, but in the 1930s, during a time of a lot of meetings that he was holding, there was a young Jewish student that asked the question, why should I worship a dead Jew? And using the scriptures to witness to him, he began to explain to this young man how that Jesus is alive. Amen? He's alive. His words are this, were these words. He lives, I tell you. He is not dead, but lives here and now. Jesus Christ is more alive today than ever before. I can prove it by mine own experience as well as the testimony of countless thousands. And so the thought of the resurrected Savior was on his mind after that conversation as he prepared for his Easter sermon. Thought became even more present as prepared for Resurrection Sunday. And he rose early and to prepare. And for some reason, he turned on the radio, which was not his habit. And he was shocked to hear a liberal preacher say something like this: "You know, it doesn't really matter to me if Christ be risen or not. His body could have turned to dust long ago in some Palestinian tomb. But what's important is that his truth goes marching on." Pastor Ackley yelled in his house, "It's a lie!" And he was worked up by what he heard. And that mixed with his continual thoughts of the Bible. And he said out loud, "He lives, I tell you. He is not dead, but lives here and now." And he preached with fervency that morning and evening on the realization of our Lord's resurrection. But later that night, he still couldn't shake the question of the Jewish student. And he couldn't shake the question of that liberal preacher. And in telling the story later, Pastor Ackley said that he preached a resurrection Sunday quite differently than he had ever preached before. And on the end of that day, he still felt that he had not yet said everything he wanted to say. So he went to his study and he turned again to the resurrection story and reread the words, "He is not here, he is risen." And he began to write as the words flowed from him. And just in a handful of moments, he was adding piano music to the words. "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near." That's our risen Savior. And Paul declared to the Corinthians here about this risen Savior. And he declared it powerfully, in a very powerful way. Look at verse 1, if you would, of our text. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand." I'm glad that the gospel was declared to me, aren't you? And I'll never forget the church that we were in there, and that was on Lake City Way in North Seattle, Washington. And we were there, and I'm hearing the gospel. I'm only 6 years old at the time, and I'm hearing the gospel presented and struggled. And I went to my mom in her bedroom downstairs, 1708 Northeast 90th Street, Seattle, Washington. And just she had a bedroom downstairs in the basement, kind of renovated down there. And I remember right there, that was my spiritual birthday. That's when I was born again. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm very grateful that it's been declared. I'm grateful that it's been declared to my wife and declared to my children. And I'm thankful that God has used me, and I don't deserve it at all. I'm shocked and overwhelmed every time I'm able to be used of the Lord to see somebody get saved and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But what an opportunity we have every single day of our lives to declare the gospel. Paul said, "I declared this unto you." And he declared it in a powerful way. He said, "I preached it." And then he's told them that they received it, which also ye have received. And not only am I glad that it was declared to me, but I'm glad I received it. Aren't you glad you received it this evening? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you should ask, "Have I received this message?" And maybe you have. If you have received it in salvation, are you receiving it in your daily life by walking according to the teaching of God's word? Hebrews 4:2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." It was preached to us, but it was preached to the world as well. "Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Did you hear it in faith? And then he talked about a couple of other things here in these first couple of verses. I'm just kind of moving through this kind of quickly here. "And wherein you stand," is what he said. You stand on the gospel. You stand on the gospel this evening. Are you easily swayed by it? The gospel is worthy of our trust. Amen? Hebrews 11:32, "And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah?" of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and these all having a good report through faith. The gospel is worthy of your faith tonight. Everything in the Word of God is worthy of your faith. But then look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The fact that Jesus Christ came to die as your substitute, the fact that Jesus Christ is the key ingredient of your faith, the fact that without his death on the cross of without the death on the cross, your faith would be subject to your own payment for sin. Without his death, without his payment, your faith would be subject to your own payment, to your own works, as some would try to teach or believe. It would mean a payment of eternal death for each and every single one of us. And that's what some are going to have to pay. Romans 5:8, we read that this morning, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Here's how we were reconciled to God. And without this, we are not ever going to be reconciled to God. It says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The gospel includes the death. The gospel includes the burial. When Jesus' body in verse 4 was taken from the cross and placed in the tomb, the chief priests and Pharisees, Pilate placed soldiers there in front of that tomb. They knew Jesus had prophesied his own resurrection. And they feared that Christ's death on the cross wouldn't be the end of his influence. Boy, were they right about that. In Matthew 27, verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night. See, they had some details here that they knew about. Until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. Leave me alone. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch, but it didn't work, right? Because verse 4 tells us that he resurrected from the dead. Amen? Yeah. He resurrected from the dead. And that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time on the Damascus road. Paul was able to see Christ. He not only states that Jesus resurrected from the grave, but he points to some unquestionable proofs that he resurrected. The one prophesied by Scripture. In Psalm 16:10 or Matthew 16:21, both prophecies. We talked about some of that this morning. The risen Christ was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. Many at the time of Paul's writing were still alive. And he named them so that they would sound familiar to the reader. And Jesus Christ then appeared to him personally in Acts chapter 9. Paul gave testimony of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and later on in Acts chapter 26. But the heart of this chapter focuses on how our lives and our ministries are affected by the reality of our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've gone over this before, and I think every good Bible-believing church has gone over this before, probably multiple times, and you're familiar with these. But these words are words that ought to bring joy and hope to us. These words ought to bring excitement and a surety and really almost like a confidence in us. And I read these, and to me it's like hitting the nail home. I mean, just nailing it in and just driving in and just saying, yes, right there, that's it. That's what these words in these next few words that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 do to me when I see them. Every time I see them, it's a matter of fact. It gives me confidence and it helps me to go on. And he says in verses 14 and 15, if Christ be not risen, look at verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is in vain, also vain. And yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And yeah, that sounds crazy for the logical thinker. That sounds crazy for somebody without faith. And if he did not rise from the dead, then we really sound kind of dumb, don't we? But he did rise from the dead, Paul said. And we have one message. And one message only. Our message is Jesus Christ, who rose victoriously over sin and over death, and he provides salvation for all who believe. Everything else just kind of revolves around that. It's in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. So he said, if Christ is not risen, your message is pointless. If Christ be not risen, your faith is pointless. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christ be not risen, your future is hopeless. Your future is hopeless. If Christ is not risen, those who have passed on before us have no hope. But I love verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Look at verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But if Christ be not risen, we have no future. And if Christ be not risen, verse 19, if in this life only, look at verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our joy and our hope, there's no joy, there's no hope. But verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The alternative to life with Christ is a miserable life. It's a miserable option. I can't understand why somebody would want to continue living on this earth, not knowing why they're here, not knowing for what purpose, not knowing why they were created, and that they would choose to live. They'd hear the gospel, they'd hear it presented to them, but they would still choose to live a defeated life instead of a life of hope, instead of a life of joy, instead of a life of meaning that is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know Christ, you have hope. If you know Christ, you have a future. If you know Christ, you have joy. If you know Christ, you have forgiveness. If you know Christ, you have a message. Amen? Yeah. And you can live your life with confidence that God is in control. And he has the victory. Thanks be to God who's given us the victory. He has the victory. And that the ultimate victory is yours. And verse 58 is just a very, very well-known verse amongst Christians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, be firmly situated, be settled in, be seated, be steadfast. Be steadfast, don't be shaken. Be unmovable means being motionless. Don't let anything budge you. Don't be easily moved when confronted with temptation. Don't be easily moved when trials come your way. Don't be easily shaken when something becomes confusing. But by God's grace, don't allow disappointment. Don't allow discouragement. Don't allow hardship. Don't allow dissatisfaction to move you from the place of God's blessings. Be steadfast. Steadfast in what? Steadfast in the gospel. Steadfast in the word of God, which means we probably ought to be spending some time in the word of God so that we can have something solid that we can stand upon. Joshua 1:8 tells us that if we're in the word of God day and night, then we meditate there in day and night, then we'll have prosperity. Then we'll have success in God's eyes. He said, fear not because of those things, because of God's word, because of God's presence in our lives. He said, always abound, go extra, go above. Refers to being in excess, having an extra, going over and above the call of duty. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8, it says this, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Did he not go above and beyond for you? Right? Jesus Christ went above and beyond for you. He hath abounded towards us. And Paul is encouraging us here in 1 Corinthians 15 to always abound in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why should we not go to great lengths for him? Listen, it's not the pastor asking you to do more for the Lord. It's God asking you to do more for the Lord. It's not somebody else trying to encourage you to do more. Oh, I've served God my whole life. Well, don't quit. Paul, in his old age, said, I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't quit till it was over. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And that's why there was a crown laid up for him. Oh, you know, I used to do this and I used to do that. That's great. Why'd you quit? And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I just want to keep going for the Lord. Because God has gone so far beyond what he could have given me in the form of his grace and salvation and abundant life. I'm privileged to respond in such a way to be able to go and do more for him. It's a privilege. Sometimes our temptation is to do just enough. Sometimes our temptation is just to get by so we can still sleep comfortably, satisfy people around us. Paul confronts this head on. He challenges us. He challenges the Corinthians. He challenges us that if we're going to err on one side or the other, err on the side of doing more. Err on the side of doing more for the Lord, not doing enough, not less. And he said, he closes with this, you know, verse 58, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love how Paul said in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. Yeah. Be faithful. Live out what you believe. Live out what you believe. And I'm glad that he lives. I'm glad that I serve a resurrected Savior, and I just love the psalm, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And you serve a risen Savior. This week, would you allow God to use you to be a witness to somebody? Would you allow God to use you to tell somebody about Christ, to preach, to declare the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ to somebody, somewhere, somehow? Tell somebody how they can know for sure heaven can be their home. Declare the gospel. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the resurrected Savior. And God, just a simple message tonight, but Lord, it's so needed. It's a profound message. It's simple but profound. It's simple, but that's a heartbeat of Christ. You came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. I'm glad somebody told me about Jesus. It wasn't a preacher that told me. I think a lot of people have in their mind that, you know, that's the job of those preachers or deacons or or full-time ministry people, but it's the job of every Christian. And then, Lord, help us to realize that we, because of the resurrection, we have hope. Maybe somebody here is struggling with hope. They need to spend some time with you. Perhaps they have questions about their future, their immediate future. But Lord, you give us the victory. Because of the resurrection, we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Help us to be steadfast. Maybe we've wavered. Maybe we've been moved. Maybe we know that we've not been pleasing with our lives. Whatever area that you need to work on in our hearts, Lord, may we respond how you'd have us to. This time, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.